Good morning. We're going to be in the book of Ruth this morning, so if you want to go and get your Bibles and turn to Ruth chapter 4. Look forward to this privilege to be able to share with y'all. This is definitely a story that is dear to my heart, a story that I love. And so let me pray for us before we start this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity this morning to come and worship you. Lord, I pray that you be with us this morning, that you be with us now as we open up your word and study you. Lord, I pray that you allow us to see of your faithfulness, of your providence, and your glorious Redeemer. In your name I pray. Amen. I don't know about y'all, but I would say that we all love stories. Stories, whether they're fictional or non-fictional, we are captivated by them. We are drawn into stories, whether we read them or watch them or listen to them. These stories, they captivate our hearts and our minds and engage us to want to hear more, to want to hear what's going to happen. We think of stories like Lord of the Rings or Chronicles of Narnia or classics like Adventures of Tom Sawyer or The Giver or To Kill a Mockingbird. Or maybe even more recent stories like The Hunger Games. These stories, they draw us in. They captivate our hearts. They want us to learn more. To where most of those stories that I mentioned, they then made them into movies. To where we then go into the movie theater and we watch them again. We are engaged by these stories. Or for me personally, one of my favorite ways to hear stories is through podcasts. One of my favorite podcasts was recommended by Pastor Brian. It's a podcast called Tunnel. And in this podcast, it dealt with a group of men and women that dug a tunnel under the Berlin Wall. They dug this tunnel so that way they could escape, you know, East Berlin into West Berlin, where it was safer for them to live. And so I'm captivated, waiting to hear the next one. As I was traveling up to Charlotte for seminary classes, it was just one after the other. So eventually I got home and I had to stop, but I wanted to know more, right? And so we look at these stories. Stories also help us connect with other people, right? When we meet up with friends or family that we haven't met in a long time, what's the first thing that we do? We tell stories back and forth, back and forth. Right? Some of those stories probably more true than others, right? Stories of fish that grow larger and larger each time, right? But that we're captivated, that we want to hear what's going on in people's lives. And so this morning, right, the same can be said about our relationship with God. The same can be said about these pages, this book, the Bible, that we have 66 books, or about 1,200 chapters of stories and instruction where we get to see God's character, God's faithfulness, God's providence, and ultimately God's redeeming love on full display. You know, there are numerous historical accounts here in the Bible that ultimately point us to our Savior, that point us to showing us that we need to be saved, that we need to be rescued. On Sunday mornings, the youth and I have been going through the book of Genesis. And I love going through the book of Genesis. It ties perfect with studying Hebrews as well. But we get to see week after week of God's character, of God's faithfulness, but ultimately of our need of someone to come and to rescue us, our need of a Savior. So that leads us to our story this morning, the book of Ruth, which is, I would say, a love story. Men, we might not want to admit it, but we love love stories. Maybe some of us love the cheesy ones on Hallmark. Maybe some of us just love a good love story. But this love story is not in the way that we think, right? This is not your typical love story. You know, the plot begins with this loving commitment between Ruth and Naomi. And then it changes to where we see this loving commitment between Ruth and Boaz. But the true end of the book of Ruth, of these four chapters, is God's love for his children. that God gives us, right, this beautiful picture of Christ's love through these four chapters here in the book of Ruth. A beautiful picture of Christ's love and his redeeming work, allowing us to see God's love in the midst of chaos. If you don't know that the book of Ruth was written probably around the time of the book of Judges, right? And if you know anything about the book of Judges, there's a lot of chaos, right? A lot of turmoil. And yet we see this beautiful story of God's redeeming work. That God had planned something from eternity past, stretching all the way to eternity future. And so what we see here in the book of Ruth is we have this story, and it begins there in chapter 1 of two women that have ultimately everything stacked up against them. Naomi has recently lost her husband, and soon after that, she loses both of her sons. And so there are no longer any men in the family, and then we also have Ruth, the daughter-in-law that's recently lost her husband. And so when we look at Ruth and Naomi, that they are poor, that they are widowed, and that they are without hope. And so they make their way to Judah. They make their way to maybe find some family that can help. And Ruth, in the midst of all of this, commits to staying with Naomi. And so they continue their way to Bethlehem, where hopefully maybe there would be someone that would show them favor, that would be there for them in the midst of the stuff that they're going through. And so they find this relative, Boaz. And what we read in the story is that Boaz ultimately shows favor. He shows favor to Naomi and to Ruth by allowing them to harvest grain in the fields. Ultimately, it starts from kind of the outside in. But what we see is that Boaz shows them favor, that their immediate needs are met, that they now can eat, that hunger is now gone, but there's something else that's missing, right? They're still poor and widowed. Ruth is a Moabite woman. And so Ruth, what we see is that she wants to be married. And so in her sights is an Israelite of noble character and abundant means. But in Boaz's sights is this foreign Moabite, considered unclean and unworthy. And so in this love story, it just seems like it's not going to work. Right? If you were watching this in a movie, it just seems like it would just not come together. These two are just not meant for each other. They're not compatible. They're not made to fit. Yet, the Lord has a surprising and glorious way of weaving his plan together. That out of a hopeless pile of broken dreams and shattered reputations comes this glimmer of light reflecting God's glory. And so we're going to read this morning from Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. And it says this. It says, "Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, 'Turn aside, friend, sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, 'Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.' Then Boaz said, 'The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance.' Then the Redeemer said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was a manner of attesting in Israel. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought the land of, or the hand of Naomi, all that belonged to Elimelech, and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon, also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon. I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance, that the name of the dead may be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who are together built up like the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." This morning, as we look at this text, we're going to see four things. The first thing that we're going to see is the first redeemer. The first redeemer in this story is the law. And as you're reading this text, you may think that Naomi's a landowner. That's not exactly the case. Her late husband, Elimelech, was a landowner, and that his plot was part of the common field. And so Boaz gathers all these people together, and we'll come back to Boaz in a moment, but he gathers all these people together, and he lets the first person know of the situation. See, it was custom during this time that whoever was kind of connected to the family, whether this was a brother or somehow some connection, that they would have the right to buy the field, right, and basically marry the widow, right? Whether it was Naomi, if it was earlier, or Ruth, as of now. And so this man has the rights to buy the land, but there's stuff that comes with it. That there's land available, what Boaz basically is telling them, is that there's land available to the family, and you have first dibs, right? You're the first one up. And so, of course, the guy wants it. It sounds like a great deal. If I offered y'all a piece of land right now, everybody in here would raise their hands. Yes, I will take the land, right? I will take it. But there's a catch. Recently, I saw this video of blogger, YouTuber, whatever it was, and he decided to go out with a dollar, and he would offer a dollar to somebody, and if the person declined, he would double it, and if they declined, he would double it, and he would double it. Well, eventually, he got over like $2,000 of people declining the money, because we all know, right, if someone offers us money on the street, there's probably some catch, right? There's something else to it. Really, the guy was just trying to give away free money. What we see here, right, there is more to being a kinsman redeemer. There's more than just getting the land. That the day that you buy the field is that you get the hand of Naomi. You marry Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, ultimately to preserve the name. See, the whole purpose of the kinsman redeemer was that the name would be carried out. That Ruth the Moabite, right, would be married, that they would have a son, and the name would be carried out. And so the man hears of this deal. He hears that the land and Ruth, that they are this package deal. They cannot be separated. And so the point here is to preserve the name of Elimelech, to provide a son to carry out the name. So ultimately, this son would be the son of Mahlon. It would not be the son of whoever this redeemer is. It'd be the son to carry out the name. And ultimately, the field, when time had come, right, would be the field of the sun. And so we see here with this first redeemer, right, the law, that this is not just some simple way of adding to his wealth. He is just not adding plots of land so he can become more wealthy and more worthy. That this is to carry out the name. And so suddenly the deal doesn't look as appealing. It's not as captivating. It's not a matter of just adding some more wheat to my harvest. You know, wait, I get the land, but I really don't get the land. You know, I'm out. Passes on the deal. Whether it's a matter that he didn't have the money, or he did not want a wife, or maybe he already had a wife, or that he didn't want to have a son that would ultimately be considered the son of another man, we don't know. But what we do know is that he doesn't redeem. He doesn't show favor to Naomi and Ruth. And so we see is that the law is represented by the first kinsman's duty to Ruth. That the law is glorious, and that it's right, and that it's true, and that it's good, but the law could not redeem. That the law doesn't provide the first kinsman with the necessary desire to redeem Naomi and Ruth. And what we know is that by God's design, it's grace that saves. And so that brings us to our second point, or our second thing that we see in the story, is the second redeemer. The first redeemer being the law, being that first man that spoke up. So we have Boaz. Ultimately, that is a type of Christ. See, Boaz steps up and is willing to take on all the responsibilities. And actually, his willingness to take on the responsibilities starts even before the other man passes. Right? Who is the one, right, when we read this passage, who is the one that brings everyone together? Who is the one, right, you imagine everyone's kind of coming into the space, and he's like, you sit here, and you sit there, and you sit here. He's the one that's organizing the whole thing from the get-go. He's already taken on these responsibilities. He has already taken on the care of Ruth and Naomi before it was even his actual responsibility. The first man may have been guided by self-interest of maybe trying to gain wealth into his own estate. But Boaz, what we see here, is motivated by love. That Boaz's love for Ruth and Naomi drives him to redeem them. We see that Boaz is a type of Christ. That he is a Old Testament person or a historical event or ceremony that foreshadows what Christ would do. That he shows love, right? That he is motivated by love to redeem Ruth and Naomi. And so what we see is that the law only goes so far, while grace fully redeems. That grace redeems fully. You know, it's so glorious to see God's providence on display here. If you read further in the story, you see that Ruth and Boaz, that they have a baby. And the baby's name is Obed, which is the grandfather of David, which then we trace even further as the lineage of Christ. And so it's so glorious to see God's providence and God's sovereignty and how all that's woven in here and how God uses Ruth, right, a Moabite woman, a widowed Moabite unworthy woman, as part of the lineage for Christ. And so then that leads us to our third thing that we see, is that Christ is our true and better kinsman redeemer. We talked about it just a second ago, that the law only goes so far, while grace redeems fully. The same can be said about our own redemption, that so that every other rescuer or every other thing that we turn to or every other self-effort for righteousness only ends up saying, I cannot do it. I cannot redeem. So that the idea that there are multiple redeemer options, that it is this false narrative, that these other things, whatever it may be in our lives, that they cannot redeem. It says right there, now I'm losing my place. He says, take my redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. This is a lie that we tell ourselves. Whatever this other thing may be, whatever this thing may be, that is a lie that we tell ourselves, that it can be so easy to try and to hold on to. And yet what we see is that Christ alone does everything needed to secure our salvation. That he is the one that paid the price. In some way, that we are all poor, widowed, Moabite women, right, that are without hope. That we offer nothing to God. When you look here with Ruth and Naomi, that they offer nothing. That they are poor, that they are hopeless, and that they offer nothing. That we have no hope in our human capital for our own redemption. That we are unclean and unworthy. And that it is only through the Lord's kindness and the Lord's grace that he comes to dignify sinners like us. That he died on the cross to atone for our sins. That he satisfies the wrath of God. And that we are united to him in this strange, unlikely marriage. I talked about that with Ruth and Boaz a second ago. That very strange and unlikely marriage. Yet because of the work of Christ, that we are united to him in a very same strange and unlikely marriage. So even if we tried to obey, that we couldn't climb out of the pit that we've dug ourselves into. That the law is our first kinsman, but it cannot redeem. That our true and better kinsman redeemer is Christ. Because Christ is our true and better kinsman redeemer, we know that salvation is now. It's not a matter of waiting until we've completed a certain number of works. That the time of salvation is now. That our salvation and our righteousness are based solely on what Christ has already done. That it is finished. There is no matter of waiting to see what's going to happen, that it is finished, that the time of salvation is now. Think of the old hymn that says, come ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous, not the righteous, sinners Jesus came to call. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. If we wait, I had a friend years ago tell me that you don't take a shower before you take a shower, right? You don't get clean before you get clean. It's not a matter of getting my life together and then coming to the Lord. That we come to him broken in desperate need of a Savior, of someone that will come and that will redeem us. We also see that because Christ is our true and better kinsman redeemer, that salvation is certain. That I don't have to worry that I've done enough. I don't have to think, you know, how can I save myself? Or ultimately, how can I unsave myself? You know, what bad things can I do to make my condition worse? But what we see is that our salvation is Christ. That it doesn't change, that it doesn't waver. Because my salvation is based on the works of Christ and not of my own works. And because Christ is our true and better kinsman redeemer, then human boasting is excluded. that all glory and salvation goes to God. We cannot boast of our own works because we don't measure up. How crazy would it be if it was based on our own works? How miserable heaven would be hearing of other people boasting of the things that they've done. But yet our salvation is solely based on the work of Christ. That he was able to redeem us because he alone could provide an adequate redemption by dying on the cross. That he paid the price. And so that leads us to our last point, or our last thing, is that we are redeemed to remember the name. That we are redeemed to remember the name. We have obviously been redeemed so that we are forgiven and fulfilled, but it goes much deeper than this. That we have been redeemed so the way God's name and Christ's lordship could be magnified in every nook and cranny in our lives. You think back on the kinsman redeemer. And one of the whole purposes of the kinsman redeemer was so that way the name of Elimelech would be carried on. Or whoever else was being carried on, then the name would be remembered. And so when we look at our salvation, it's very much the same. That we are not only saved, so that way the debt of sin can be paid, right? The power and punishment of sin can be paid. But we are also redeemed, so that way God can be glorified. That we can be magnified in every nook and cranny of our lives, spreading into every square inch of the world. That we are not only redeemed to be forgiven and fulfilled, but we are also redeemed for his name's sake, to remember and preserve his name. It's not about remembering and preserving my name, or who I am, but that his name would be glorified. That our redemption brings glory and honor to God. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 11, it says this, "For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. In every place, incense will be offered to my name in a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." That is for his glory and honor. B.B. Warfield says this quote about Christ being our Redeemer. He says, "There is no one of the titles of Christ which is more precious to Christ or Christian hearts than Redeemer. There are others, it is true, which are more often on the lips of Christians. Redeemer, however, is a title of more intimate revelation than either Lord or Savior. It gives expression not merely to our sense that we have received salvation from him, but also to our appreciation of what it cost him to procure this salvation for us." And I really love this last sentence here. It says, "Whenever we pronounce it, the cross is placed before our eyes, and our hearts were filled with loving remembrance, not only that Christ has given us salvation, but that he paid a mighty price for it." That when we look towards the cross, that we're remembered of the price that has been paid for our sins. That Christ has loved us, he's willing to die for us. That way our standing with God can be restored. We sang this just a second ago. It says, "O Lord, my rock and redeemer, greatest treasure of my longing soul." And so when we read here in the book of Ruth, that is the hope for myself, that is the hope that I have for y'all, that we see that Christ is the greatest treasure of our longing souls. That there is nothing greater, there is nothing better than our Redeemer. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning, for this passage here in Ruth, of seeing of the redeeming work that you have done for us, that you have paid the price for our sins, that there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. Lord, I pray that you allow us to see how sweet that is, or the work that you've done for us. Lord, I pray that you allow us to bring you glory and honor. It's not a matter of what I've done, but a matter of what you've done in me. In your name I pray. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, James. Faithful word from a faithful brother. Lord bless you. Would you rise and receive a benediction, and we'll be dismissed. Now grace and peace and mercy be unto you from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, both now and forever.